Thank you, Benjamin. For those of you who do not know me, I'm Chris Bingham, and I'm one of the elders here at Sunbury City Church. And I do this about once a year, where I actually have to give the message on Sunday morning. And every time I go to do this and prepare, I'm just reminded of the awesome responsibility it is to deliver God's word and the work that these other brothers, the other elders who do this more regularly have to put in. And so I just appreciate the role and the responsibility it is for this position and thank these other elders I serve with that do this more regularly. The other thing is, besides doing this, I have the responsibility of introducing a new series for us for the summer. We're going to do Summer in the Psalms. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Well, we've did this a few years ago in our church, and so that's what we're going to do today. And I'm looking forward to this. I will say this, that the Psalms, really, if you think about what the Psalms are, it was really the ancient songbook of Israel and an inspired songbook of Israel. And as you know in your life, singing is a great way to memorize things, isn't it? I can tell you jingles that I remember from back when I was a teenager, like hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, don't forget us. You know, those are things that you probably, if you go back, there's jingles and things like that that come back easily to you because you learned it through songs. And that was really the role, and I think of the Psalms the ancient Israelites sang, and we really can see the theology, wonderful theology in it today. Psalms touches on every area of God's redemptive work, from creation, it speaks about through creation, all the way through the giving of the law, and then the anticipation of the coming Messiah. And I will say, these Psalms provide encouragement for every stage of life. I was reminded about that a few weeks ago for a missional community. We decided that one night what we're going to do is, well, you came, we're all going to share portions of Scripture that were meaningful to us or had some impact in our lives. And that night as the group went around, I was amused to notice that over half the people picked a psalm as something that they had spoken to their lives. And so when we hear of psalms being the medicine chest for the believer, it was indicative that night as I heard other people talk about how the psalms has impacted them through some of the most difficult times or significant times in their lives. Most of all, psalms brings us to Jesus. It's the Psalms, it was Jesus' psalm book, and I think you recall, if you remember, like the Passover feast or the Lord's Supper, it said that before they departed, they sang a song. And it's interesting, I think one thing I didn't know until I did this study, Psalms is the most quoted book by Jesus in his life. And so we have every reason to believe that there was many times that Jesus, when he was with the disciples and other believers, they sang these psalms together. So I say that as a way to prepare us and have an appreciation for the Psalms. And I will say this personally. I've often heard people talk about how they were blessed by the Psalms. And I would read through them over my life occasionally. But it wasn't until about 4 or 5 years ago that I started reading through the Psalms. I try to read through a psalm 2 or 3 times every week. And I got to tell you, it has really blessed me and has become, as the missional community knows, one of my favorite portions of Psalms that have got me through some very difficult times in life. And so I hope you find the same thing. So if you would, just join me in prayer as we pray for this series as we start on the book of Psalms. Father, we come before you and we see the need of the presence of your Spirit here today. Oh, I pray especially, you know this sinful vessel who stands here before you, needing to have you speak through me, Lord, to these dear people that are here, these brothers and sisters. I pray that what we hear today, what we see today through your word will encourage our hearts, will point us to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and that we too will be encouraged through your word, and that we will find this as really the hymn book for our lives as well. And so I just ask that your Spirit would be present. You be with us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, if you're able to stand, we're going to read Psalm 1. this morning, and if you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you, and that would be on page 418 in that Bible. So let's read through this together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. And all of you said, you may be seated. The main point I want to emphasize today, we talk about the righteous and the wicked. And the main point is the righteous are not defined by what they avoid, but what they love. I'm going to say that again. The righteous are not defined by what they avoid, but what they love. And I hope that's what we're going to be able to dig into. This psalm divides humanity into two groups, the righteous and the wicked. The King James Version calls, instead of wicked, use the term ungodly. But it doesn't matter how you characterize it, there's no middle ground. There's no third category. It's either you're a believer or you're not a believer. Jesus spoke the same words, spoke of the same two groups. Luke 16:13, Jesus said this. He said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And a major theme throughout Psalms, if you have to go through it, and we saw it in that psalm we read earlier this morning in Psalm 119, is contrast those two ways. It's contrasting the way of righteous or the way of the unbeliever. And so, really, the point is there's two ways, pointing out two ways to do life. And that's our first point today, two ways to do life. Look at verse 1. It says, the way of the righteous. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the unwicked. That Psalm 119 that the worship leader read earlier, where it says, it's a light unto my path. And a light unto my path, basically it says, with lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I want to say that's what I think the Word of God does. It gives us a different way to do life, look at life. I don't know how many of you have watched the series The Chosen, but what I always like when I watch that series, it shows a group of fish swimming, a lot of fish. Then it shows a few swimming against the current. That's what it means to walk on a different path. It's like I was blind, but now I see a different way to walk. That's not, we're talking about moral superiority, but we're talking about a different purpose in life. Walking wisely, being able to know how it is to navigate life. Verse 2, it says, delights in the law of the Lord. Delights in the law of the Lord. If I say the word delight, what do you think of? If I say, what is something you delight in? How would you define delight? Webster says it's a great pleasure. It's something you treasure. You treasure God's word? Are you, or do you read God's word more as something to check off your moral good to do good list? You know, so often today when we have issues that come up in life, what do? We go to ChatGPT or AI, right? Tells us what we need to know. It's artificial intelligence. But this is God's truth. And how often in your life do you go to God's word for guidance? It's incredible. It's an aspect of It's more valuable than any human aspect of artificial intelligence. Verse 2, he says, meditates. Meditates. Meditation is how God's word moves from your head to your heart. It's the way that we are conformed. Romans 12:2 talks about, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what it is. It's we're bringing something into our minds that helps us to know, into our hearts to know how to live. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going to the Billy Graham Museum down in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you ever have a chance, it's a wonderful place to visit. And you walk in there, and the museum, as you walk through, is filled with just an incredible pictures of crusades that Billy Graham did throughout his life. Not only that, it's filled with presidents and world leaders that he met with all over. And then you go, you see sports figures and different events, and you think, what a life this guy had, what an impact he had. And then kind of you get to the end, and there's a video playing, and there's a woman interviewing Greta Van Susteren. I don't even remember her. She was interviewing Billy Graham, and this is when he was probably in his 80s. She said, Billy, at this stage of your life, do you have any regrets? He said, yeah, I do. I wish I would have spent less time traveling and more time sitting quietly and enjoying God. Think about that. Meditation. How God's word moves from our heads to our hearts. And then it says day and night. Not a schedule, but a lifestyle. It's something that you regularly go to. God's word is something you regularly partake of. I'm telling you, folks, church meditation, meditation on God's word produces stability, fruitfulness, endurance, and most of all, a tender heart towards God. There's another way to live. There's the way of the righteous, and then there's the way of the wicked, or I will say the ungodly. Look at verse 4. It says, like chaff, the wind drives away that will not stand in judgment. You know what chaff is? Chaff is the waste from the harvest. I'm pretty familiar with chaff because I spend time walking through the fields many times after the harvest is over in the fall. And you'll go through a bean field, or you'll find a pod there. You think, oh, there might be some beans in that. You open it up, and nothing. Just a pod. Or you'll see a corn husk. You think, oh, there might be some corn in there. You open the husk, it's nothing, just a cob. It's the shell of the real thing. And I want to say, when it speaks about the wicked, and many times when we talk about unbelievers, we're not talking about people that are villains. We're just talking about people without a foundation or a guide for their lives. And it says that the wind drives away, bumping along life. What will be, will be. One of the best examples I thought about, most of you know about Bucknell University. Bucknell University started as a Baptist school, basically teaching people, young men and women, on biblical principles. It's far from that today. And a number of years ago, when they were redoing the Bucknell Chapel, the Rook Chapel, the premier chapel on it, they had a cross. And they decided to replace the cross with a weather vane. So that way it could go whatever the wind of the day was blowing. That's what we see in today's culture. Many of the people that I speak with, since I've been here in Sunbury and in the area around, and I find out that most people have some kind of belief in God. It's not that they're not believing in God. It's just that they've created their own belief system, the wind of the day. They've taken the parts of what Jesus or the Bible they like and concocted something that makes them feel good or rationalizes their own life. They have some kind of a spiritual inoculation that says, no, I'm good to go. The Bible, if the Bible is not the moral authority for life, then the question is, what is? And if you're going to take parts of the Bible and say it's not relevant anymore, by what authority are you doing that? Isaiah 29:13, I think it'll be on the screen in front of you. It reminds me of this. It says, and the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. A commandment taught by men. You know, some time ago, one of our members here shared a picture with me, and it was two paths. One big path that said, love God, and there was a lot of people on that path. And over here was a real narrow path that said, obey God. Few people were walking it. Where are you? Then we come back, and the Psalms elaborates a little bit more on what it is to be righteous. The image of the righteous. The image of the righteous. It gives us a picture. And I want to walk a little more in depth about what it looks like to be a believer of God. And so it helps us understand that more. Look at verse 3. It says, a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. This is a believer who's rooted in a belief system from the scripture and a belief system that makes sense. You know, that's one of the things that I often think about what we do here and as a Christian. I don't know of a better way to explain life than what the way the Bible dictates and explains it to us. We understand where we came from through creation. We understand what happened with the fall. We understand how we're supposed to live through the Ten Commandments. Then we had Jesus who came, who lived and died and resurrected to give us the hope of eternal life. I don't know of another system you could look at to say gives you a complete understanding of the essence and existence of life. There's an author that I've followed for quite a few years named David Brooks. He wrote a number of books. He was a writer in the New York Times, and he always had, you know, some, I didn't think he was a Christian, but he always had some really interesting writing the way he characterized things. And then David Brooks finally announced he became a believer. And he said, the reason I did, he said, I could not find anything in my life trying to guide my life that made more sense to me than Christianity. You know, we all go through times of difficulty and doubt. If you haven't, you're unusual. And in my times of doubt and difficulty, you know what I go back to? I go back to John chapter 6, verses 66, 68. You want to look at that sometime. But Jesus was talking about how the only way to eternal life was through him. And it said some of his disciples walked away and followed him no more. Some of his disciples, people that honored him with the lips, but not the heart. And then he turned to his other disciples, and he said, are you going to leave me too? I love Peter. You know what Peter said to him? He said, where else? Where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And oftentimes I go back to that, I think, Chris, where else do I go to explain life and to explain all the things that I see around me? Streams of water, that truth, God's truth is the streams of water that feed us, help us in our existence. And I think the thing about fruit in season, not constant fruit, but there's fruit in season. The leaf that does not wither. Times of drought, but the leaf never falls off. I decided to take a moment and share, I'm going to read a story to you about a guy that went through these difficult times in life. Because I don't know how long many of you have been a believer. But if you have, I know there's times we call it maybe the dark night of the soul, where you just aren't feeling anything from God. And I want to read this story to you more as a way to, you can relate to it, I could relate to it, but also to encourage you. And here's what it says. For most of my adult life, I would have told you I had a steady, grounded faith, taught in seminary, meditated on scripture, prayed daily, generally felt close to God, but in my 40s, a prolonged crisis disrupted nearly every part of my life. It did not resolve quickly. It intensified, and over time, something began to fracture, not only around me, but within me. During the earlier stages of the crisis, I wrestled with God in prayer daily, asking him to intervene. But the more I prayed, the worse things got. He didn't seem near in any tangible way. The promises I had trusted for years began to feel distant, almost theoretical. I found myself wondering whether God's help was real in the present moment or only meaningful in some future sense that did nothing to steady me now. During that season, my body rarely settled. My mind raced at night. My heart was stayed elevated. Sleep became difficult, then nearly impossible. I drank in the evenings, not to escape, or at least not at first, but simply to bring my system down enough to rest. It felt like a practical solution to a physical problem. I kept praying. Some of those prayers were desperate. Some were angry. Most were repetitive. I asked God to intervene in circumstances I could not control that were hurting people I loved. I asked him to calm what was happening inside me, but neither seemed to happen. And slowly, without ever making a formal decision, I began to rely on something else to do for me what I had only once asked God to do. For nearly 2 years into that pattern, I went into intensive PTSD, post-traumatic syndrome therapy, that alleviated the physical symptoms that tortured me, yet I found myself still turning to alcohol. And one evening, I was in Washington, D.C., trying to take steps toward rebuilding my professional life, and each evening, I had a couple of drinks. Nothing excessive, nothing that would have raised concern from anyone watching, but on the final night, I sat alone with a glass in my hand and noticed something I could not ignore. It wasn't working. It didn't make me feel better. It didn't dull the weight of what I was carrying, and my life was still in pieces. I had no clear path forward. In that moment, I saw it plainly. Alcohol could not carry what I was asking it to carry. It was a counterfeit. Something I turned to in the absence of what I thought I should be receiving from God. That night, the tide turned. I offered a heartfelt and desperate prayer to the Lord, made the decision to quit alcohol and headed back to Raleigh with the desire to rebuild my life without a false God at the helm. Quitting alcohol turned out to be straightforward. I leaned on the guidance of a community of men who had faced their own collapse and had begun again. I met with them regularly, enjoying the freedom of being with a group of men around me. I didn't feel like a leper. Regaining intimacy with God and consistency in my walk with Christ, however, proved more difficult. I still felt on, off, resentment towards God and for not intervening during my crisis. Some cynicism about him being my Heavenly Father set in. Yet as my church and friends walked alongside me, I began to reinstall basic habits I had practiced for years but had neglected in chaos. Scripture, and prayer in the morning, even though I didn't feel like it. Worship with God's people on Sunday and reminded myself of the gospel. Small, simple acts of obedience that required no emotion to sustain them. There was nothing dramatic, no sudden return, just consistency. The consistency that mattered more than anything else. God's work of rebuilding me spiritually has been slow and uneven. There have been days when my thinking drifts, my old patterns of fear and resentment resurface, but God's grace through scripture and church and spiritual habits is producing in me a stronger faith and a more consistent walk than I've ever had before. Today, I trust God again, but not in the same way I once did. What I had before in some ways was too dependent on life unfolding as expected. What I have now is a steadier, less fragile, and more actually aware of God's presence in my life. By God's grace, I know myself better now, especially my weaknesses. I know how easy I can turn to something immediate and tangible when life becomes difficult. If you are in a season and you cannot feel God's presence, I cannot tell you that the feeling will return quickly. But I offer this suggestion based on hard-earned experience. Stay where you can be found. Be honest with God about your feelings, no matter what they are. Open to scriptures, even when it feels mechanical, and pray, even if the word feels thin. Take the next small step, and over time, those small acts will begin to reorient your life. I wanted to share that because it covers a lot of different areas, doesn't it? You can be a believer that's going through a dark side, or you can just have times and days that are not easy. But remember what the scripture said. It said, fruit in season. A leaf that does not wither. The perseverance of the believer. The perseverance of God's love. And I think that we look at this righteous and unbeliever. We say, I can't live righteously. I can't do that. You're right. We can't. No one naturally lives righteously. No one naturally delights in God. But it points us to the one who has. That deep sense of inadequacy we feel when we look at what the scriptures calls us to do, that deep sense of inadequacy can only be filled by the one who did live righteously. That's Jesus Christ. He perfectly avoided sin. He perfectly delighted in God's law. And he is the tree, the rooted tree who gives us life. His righteousness becomes ours. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Church, hear me this morning. Trying to morally please God is exhausting. That's where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doing and acting good feels safe, doesn't it? Feels like we're doing something. But resting solely on the grace of God feels risky. But it's so true. It's our only hope. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. I think it should be on the screen behind you. Who is a God like this, like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain anger forever because he delights. He delights in his steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and you will cast out all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's the God we rest in. He will hold us fast. So I end with the call. Two ways to do life, two masters to serve, God or mammon. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to serve? Joshua 14, Joshua said this to the people, says, choose this day whom you will serve. Psalm 1, this psalm that we just read, invites us to a life of substance, stability, and joy through a deep communion with God. Let me be clear. The power of God's word is not in the words you read, but it's in meditating and understanding the message that is in those words of God's deep love and provision for you. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the question I have for you this morning, what are the voices that shape you? The counsel of the world or the word of God? I'm telling you, today's culture is relentless in its pursuit for your heart and your passion. You know it. How do you prioritize your time? Passive consumption of media. When you have a few minutes, do you pick up your phone? See what's happening? Or do you take a moment to pause and meditate on that which is eternal versus that which is temporal? We hear a lot today about FOMO, fear of missing out. It's a true reality. But what about fear of missing out when hearing from God? Do you value that? On what foundation is your life, your character, your identity built? How others value? What you do, or what Christ has done for you? Are you seeking affirmation and significance from someone that you think the world of, hoping that they'll reciprocate and think the world of you? Well, I want to end this morning with a scripture in Zephaniah 3:17. Here's what the Lord thinks of you. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Is there a God like that? You couldn't make up a God like that. One who created us, and despite what we've done, has given us the opportunity to be restored with him. And you see here what his love is for us. A fundamental means of becoming righteous before God is just a deeper and deeper meditation on the gospel that rescued us. Meditation on the gospel that rescued us. I want to go back to the main point. The main point is, I said it earlier and I'm going to say it again now, the godly, the righteous are not defined by what we avoid, what we do, but by what we love. You know, there's a confession of faith called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it was part of that confession that I've love and I often remind myself of. It says, man's chief end is to love God and enjoy him forever. You enjoy God? There's so much to be gained in that. So I pray this morning that through this beginning and looking at the Psalms, that you too will be blessed by understanding the love that God has for us, the fact that we can't do it, but we have someone who did it in Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father,